complete sidebar. Jerry, the Sox, man. Jerry's wearing his rainbow Colorado socks. Digging it. All right, I got a quick question for you. I think you can help me out. Well, these are cool. These are really cool. All right, talk amongst yourselves. I'm going to play over here for a while. Tell me which is better, okay? Being a boy or being a girl? They're like, I'm not touching that one. You want to answer? No? Bridget? She's like, I'm busy.
Dude, want to answer?
No, no. He's like, no. We have hope here. Okay, what's better? I double dog dare you. Being a boy, being a girl. I know, it's very dualistic and binary. I get that. Go ahead.
Not having to choose.
Don't mess up my sermon. Well, we don't get to choose, do we? Most of the time. Even if you find that you are someplace else from a gender perspective than where you started, you still don't get to choose. It's who you are, right? There you go. Yes? Better. Up. Up. Down. Up. I'm going to do a little Bible study here. Okay? It's still a little too high. When we read this story and we read about Lydia, right, the seller of purple cloth, it sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? And we have to remember that the Acts of the Apostles is written by whom? Specifically? The Acts of the Apostles is written by Luke. This is going to be a longer sermon than I had planned. Wow, I fail. Okay, once upon a time, no. So Paul wrote the letters that Paul wrote, and Paul is in the Acts of the Apostles, but Luke is the actual author of the Acts of the Apostles. So the Gospel of Luke is seen as an introduction to Acts of the Apostles. Okay? Same author. All right. I'm afraid to ask the next question. What is it that you know about Luke and his gospel? When you hear Luke, what do you think about?
He's a doctor.
He is thought to have been a physician. That is correct. Next. Now listen, there are three other people in this room with seminary degrees, so you better be able to answer some of these questions. Yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third writer. Thank you.
Did he preach to the Gentiles?
He preached to the Gentiles. Thank you. He did. He was primarily a Gentile preaching to Gentiles. What else? Deborah, you're behind a pillar, but I see you, okay? So what else do we make assumptions about Luke and his Gospels? Brian, save me. He was thought to have been more.
Luke was thought to have been more receptive to female audience.
He was, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Why would you say that, Brian?
Well, that's just what I was told.
Because what? What is in the Gospel of Luke that would lead us to believe that?
Well, isn't that where we have the woman at the well?
No, that would be John. Go back to seminary. Okay, so Luke is the one. Have you heard this before? Have you heard that Luke is thought to have been the gospel writer who is has more women in his story than any of the other gospels, is thought to have been more receptive to women. Anybody else? Crystal, do you want to join in this conversation? You flunked. Wow, so that's 2 out of 3 of our seminary people. Deborah, what do you want to say about Luke? No, I'm not touching it either. You know what? Some days. Oh, is that what it is? That's what it is. Okay. Did you? Because I just changed my sermon, so I don't know how you could have done that. When you read Luke, there are many more instances in that gospel of women being actively involved. The Martha and Mary story are in there, right? Where we hear, and I'm going to use this as my jumping off point. So Martha and Mary are hanging out together. They're throwing together a little shindig. Jesus comes to visit. Martha's very, very busy in the kitchen, and Mary is listening to everything that Jesus has to say. Martha's getting annoyed, right? Because Martha's in the kitchen by herself, right? The women's place? Uh-uh. But Martha's in the kitchen, and she's like, hey, Mary, get in here and do your share. And Jesus responds by saying, what? She is doing what is best. She is sitting here listening to what it is I have to tell her. Martha, don't be so upset and anxious. Now, when you hear that, that is a story that for years has been used to demonstrate that Luke is very, very open to having women have key roles in his stories. Okay? Okay, so we get to Lydia now, later on in the Acts of the Apostles. And it appears that Luke is giving her some sort of recognition to having been a woman who makes purple cloth and who was actively involved, at least in the beginning of the early church. Here's the problem. Luke was a louse. He did not, well, when it comes to feminist things, he was not really about uplifting women. Yes, he was very much about proselytizing to Gentiles, and he was very much about being inclusive. He's the one who had the shepherds come to the manger. But not so much with women. That whole story of Martha Mary gets turned on its head when you understand that he is talking about the early church. And basically what he is saying is, Martha, stop being so bossy. The woman should be at the foot of the man and quiet. And a lot of that is nuanced. We miss a lot of that. And when you're listening to or hearing various feminist scholars speak about Luke's purpose, what you find is that Luke was a big, big supporter of Peter. Please tell me you know who Peter is. Then the head of the church. Thank you. And what was happening in the early church was this kind of conflict between Peter and what historians have discovered over time, Mary Magdalene. Whomever she was in relationship to Jesus, she was considered actually the first disciple. And so there's a lot of conflict in the writing about lifting up Peter's role as head of the church and putting down the role of women. Now, we have a problem with this, don't we? Do you know what the problem is as far as the early church goes? Thank you. Please come back. The early church never would have happened if it hadn't been for women. Now, a lot of times we think that men had all of the control and the power. They had all the authority, but women had power. Women had power in their homes. They were often head of the household. And what happened in the home was really directed by women. When you have an early movement in the early church that is led primarily by whom? The head of the household in the home would have been the women. If we jump ahead now to where Luke is writing in Acts, what we have is not only are women providing the space, but people like Lydia would have been very well off. Whether or not that money had been left to her or she established her own business after her husband died, because we can assume that she had one, she had property. She had a business. So not only were they providing space, but they were providing
money
and resources. Exactly right. Okay? But Lydia just gets a passing glance, doesn't she? In the midst of all that, it's almost like he had to mention her, because everybody would have known about her. So I want to give you that context, because we have a huge problem in our world. I don't know if you've noticed, but is one that we can look at something like Luke as a writer and say, my goodness, maybe he was a full-out misogynist, or maybe he just didn't see that women had the right or the capabilities of leading, of being in charge, of having not just power but also authority, right? Where is Claire going with this? Oh, so many places. I shared this morning with Percolate. And before I get there, I want to harken back to Miguel de la Torre, who was just at the James White Lectureship a couple weeks ago. And what he said in his discussion about race is that really a lot of these issues begin first with the gender gap, that until men and women are equal in every possible sense, we cannot even begin to deal with all of the other gaps that exist. Amen? Jimmy Carter actually says the same thing. He says the biggest sin of the church is not recognizing men and women as equals. Okay? And that's really important to recognize. Women still only make 72 cents on the dollar, generally speaking, to what men make, right? If you're Latinx, then you're making 42 cents as a female, okay? So there are still huge discrepancies. So here's what I was telling. Well, what does this have to do with us? Well, it has to do with us because our understanding of Scripture in our Hebrew and Christian traditions have been complicit in making sure that gap remains. So I met with a husband and wife that I see every once in a while for conversation and just some advice. And she was presenting this wonderful theology the other day, okay? And her theology began with Adam and Eve. And I said, well, you know, I'm not a literalist. She goes, really? She goes, well, what do you think? I said, well, I'm more of, you know, an evolutionist. She goes, okay, it doesn't matter, okay? She said, no matter when Adam and Eve were created, we can agree that when the human body was created, when this was created, that there was and remains a spark within that ties us all to one another. I'm like, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And that spark can be found in everyone. I'm like, I like it. I really like it. I can go with that theology. Except she blew it. Because before she even said that, she said, so whether you believe in evolution or Adam and Eve, oh, well, forget Eve. She was like, let's just get rid of her.
What?
Right? She didn't even realize what she had done. But in dismissing Eve from her theology, because her impression of women, herself included, and the first woman, however you define that, was one of evil and sin. No matter what her theology was that followed, she set up a paradigm of self-hatred. Right? She set up this theology which dismissed, even in her recognition of a divine spark within, that she was less than. We have, over a long period of time, sort of internalized these notions, male or female, right? We, or non-binary, we still internalize these notions of who is here and who is here and who's here and who's here and who's here. And they still exist today. When you see, as you're perusing Facebook, as I do, or even Time Magazine or Newsweek or the New York Times or the Washington Post, BBC, The Guardian, whatever you get, whatever media you get, you see, how come we haven't heard what the women who are running for president have to say? How come they're not being interviewed? How come they're not on the cover, right? When we hear about things like the whole abortion issue that's going on in many states, and we look at the contingency of human beings who have made the decisions regarding how this is going to go, how many females do we see in the room? When we see that there are, I saw this great thing, and I'm just going to put it out there, appropriate or not. Somebody posted something that said, hey, when a woman, no matter how many people she's been with, gets pregnant, it's still going to take 9 months, and she's only going to have one. The guy can be with the same number of people, and guess how many he can have? How come his conversation, how come he's not brought in this conversation? Okay? When we look at things that say the gender gap still continues with regard to who's getting paid a living wage and who's not, or who's getting paid 100 cents on the dollar and who's getting 72, it's still there. And our theologies and our understanding of scripture and our understanding of how women are treated or should be treated continue today. I am not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I am going to put this question out. How many of you have body image issues? How many find that your body image is directly affected by what you see on TV and on commercials? How many of you feel less than because of what you think you should look like as opposed to just who you are? How many of you are afraid to walk down the street at dusk if you're alone? How many of you are afraid if your car breaks down on the highway and you're by yourself? I promise you, gender really defines a lot of the answers, right? When we read scripture, when we hear stories, we have to understand what the context was at the time of 2,000, 3,000, 500, however many years ago things were written. Because it is so easy to read something that we hold sacred and assume that's how things should be now. I had a professor in seminary who said, if you do not know your Bible, it will be used against you. If you do not know your Bible, it will be used against you. We are a church that demands justice for all. But we are also a church that's made up of many facets of gender identity. And until we can recognize by looking at one another, and more importantly ourselves, that we are just as whole and equal and carry just as much of the spark of the divine within, then we have not reached that justice equilibrium. And so, here's your homework. Very seriously, your homework is to specifically look at yourself in the mirror. I see people squirming already. First of all, remind yourself that you are a creation of our beloved. That spark that exists in each person exists just as much in you as anyone else. Second of all, remind yourself that you are going to take it on as your mission to make sure that every person with whom you are in contact feels and knows that from you. Because if they know from you that you see yourself as whole and equal, then they will be inspired to seek the same. Good assignment? Good. I'm going to ask you about it next week. Amen?